or this happened to me. So it has to be true because I experienced it. And so that's what a lot of people base what they believe on. Another source of authority is human reason, the intellect, what man can come up with, what man can think of, whatever his determination is. This is what I think is true. I thought it this way, and I think it's true, so therefore it's true. It's human reasoning because I have put this fact and this fact together, and I come up with this, and this is my way of viewing the world, and it's my what I think. Whatever is good for you is good for you, but this is what I believe. And that's my source of authority. It's whatever I want is my source of authority. Whatever I want to believe is my source of authority. And then the final source of authority is the scriptures. And really, that ought to be the ultimate source of authority in our life. All of the others, the other three that I mentioned, are all faulty. They're all flawed. They're all subject to error. And so this morning, I want to talk about the authority of the Bible and why this book ought to be the sole basis of authority in our life. Why everything that I do and everything that I believe that's of any consequence should be found in the pages of this book. And that's what I want to share with you this morning and what I'd like us to consider and to think about. And the first of all, let's just talk about the necessity of authority. Why is it so important? Why waste 30 or 40 minutes talking about it? Why is this so important? What's the big deal? Authority. Well, let's talk about why men reject the authority of the Bible. It's pretty obvious that men do overall. I mean, it's seen, the rejection is seen in denying creation, right? They have chosen to worship the creature instead of the creator. The world, the heavens declare the glory of God, the scriptures tell us. The firmament shows his handiwork, and yet we are told to, instead of believe that there was an intelligent design, an intelligent creator, there was this explosion in space that just happened to produce the right types of gases and so on and so forth, and a few billion years later, out pops man. And we're supposed to believe that that's what happened. Rejection is seen in denying Christ, who is the living word. Men don't want to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that he has authority in their life. Why? We know men do. We know that society in general rejects it. Just recently, there was a court case. I'm trying to recall where it was, and that the place escapes me. But it was determined that a sticker that was placed in science textbooks that said that the evolution was a theory and not a proven fact had to be removed because of the separation of church and state, is what they said. Because if the evolution isn't true, then it must be a creator. But we have to say that this theory, and I guess my question is to all the evolutionists, were you there? How do you know it is true? There's really no scientific evidence to back it up, which is why it's called a theory. This is what scientists think. Perhaps, maybe, could have, didn't, but happened. That's what they think. But we see that, just this rejection of God and rejection of God's word and what he says. But why do they do it? Why is it so important for them not to embrace, for thousands of years, society at large will say, I won't say they were all believers in the sense of being born again and saved, but there was an understanding that there was a God and that he created the universe and that we ought to at least live by the moral tenets that are found in the Bible. And even that is being rejected today. Why is that? Well, it's because men are sinful. Human reasoning and experience are subjective and faulty. That's why we need objective authority in our life. Men reject the authority of the Bible because they enjoy their sin. I mean, that's the reality of it. If God says to do this or not do this, and we decide we're going to do contrary to God, what God's word says, why do we do it? Because we would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, it's true of everything. You tell your children not to do certain things. Why do they do it? Why do they do it? One comedian said they're brain dead or brain damaged. Bill Cosby said that children are brain damaged and that somehow that gets healed as you get older, I guess. But why do they do it? Because they would rather do that. That looks like more fun than obeying mom and dad. It's sin. It's wanting to disobey. It's wanting to please ourselves. It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. That's why men reject the Bible. That's why men reject God, because they want to have things their own way. They want to be the king of their castle, the captain of their ship, the one who is in charge of their own domain. That's why. Why is it necessary, though, to believe the Bible? Because the Bible is God's mind on the matter. Now, like I said, I like to ask the scientists, were you there? Well, you know what? You could ask God, were you there? And he could say, yes. I know that what happened in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is exactly what happened because the person who wrote the book was there when it did. The authority of the Bible, God knows best. We need an objective standard. If you don't have an objective standard, then anything goes. What you believe is right could be right, and what you believe is right could be right, and what you believe is right could be right, and what I believe in right is right could be right. If you don't have an objective standard, try doing that on the highway. What if you decide that a green light means stop and a red light means go, but you believe just the opposite? We're going to have problems at intersections. If you believe that octagonal thing that's red that says stop means yield, and then you're going to have problems if we don't have an objective standard of what is right and what is wrong and what things mean. We take traffic laws and civil laws much more seriously as far as standards go than we do eternal laws. And that just doesn't make sense. We need an objective standard of right and wrong. And I think God knows best. God knows best. Why? The necessity of authority? Because we need an objective standard of right and wrong. And who better to go to than the creator of man himself? Well, how do we know? What are the reasons for biblical authority? Why the Bible? We need an objective standard. Why the Bible? Why not the Quran? Why not the Book of Mormon? Why not something else? Right? Why not Darwin's writings or whatever? Why the Bible? Why pick this book? Well, because I believe the Word of God is inspired. As the Word of God, it possesses the qualities and the attributes of God. And because God is sovereign, the Bible is equally sovereign in that it is the revealed will of God. And through it, God desires to govern our lives. If there is a creator, and I believe there is, if there is a God, wouldn't he choose to reveal himself to mankind and share with us how we can have a relationship with him and how it is we can know him? Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you want your creation to know you, know who you were, and to know how to have fellowship with you? So it just stands to reason that God would reveal himself through the written word. It is not thus saith man, it is thus saith the Lord. The Bible, as we saw last time, is inspired. The Bible is inerrant in all that it says. Regardless of the subject that it talks about, there are no mistakes in this book. And we could spend hours discussing why that's so. The second reason I believe we ought to consider this book the basis of our faith and it ought to have authority in our life is that Christ himself declared its authority. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 45. I want to look at a lot of references this morning just to key in and make some very important points. John chapter 5 and verse 45. The first thing we need to understand is we talk about the fact that Christ declared its authority. Christ appealed to it. I mean, he quoted the scripture and turned to it. Look what he says. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust." He says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Jesus said, he appealed to Moses. He says, if you believed what Moses wrote, you'd believe me. He used what Moses wrote under the inspiration of God as the basis for his authority and his teachings and who he claimed to be. He appealed to it. The four Gospels contain upward of 35 direct references and quotations from the Old Testament by Jesus Christ himself. He quoted the Old Testament repeatedly. He defended his actions. He appealed to it. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Matthew 23:23 as well for another reference. But turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. We'll look up some of these verses, and I'll give you others as references. We'll be here all morning looking at the scriptural evidence. But Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. It says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Not only did Jesus appeal to it, he defended his actions by it. The things that Jesus did, he said, I'm doing this and based on this reference from the Old Testament, based on this scripture. So he defended his actions by it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17, or just jot these down and listen. I know I'm going to have you turn pages quickly, so I apologize if you can't get there as quickly as I do, but for the sake of time, we really need to move quickly. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27, he says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Does not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish. And that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened the mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." He submitted himself to the scriptures. He did what they commanded, what they were told. He paid tithes and tributes because they were commanded. He submitted himself to the... Here he is, the Word of God, the living Word of God. God himself submits himself to his own book, to his own writings. If Jesus needed to submit himself to it, the Son of God, and this was the authority for Jesus' life, should it not also be the authority for ours? Jesus not once violated the law of Moses. If you want another cross-reference, Luke 18, verses 31 to 33. Another instance of Jesus submitting himself to the scriptures. But Jesus not once violated the law of Moses. He often went against the tradition of the elders, which is what got him into trouble with the Pharisees and so forth, the religious rulers of the day, and though he went against those traditions when they went against the authority of God's word. It's what he repeatedly condemned the religious leaders for. Turn up Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. Mark 7, verses 9 to 13. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do." And what he's saying is this, and just briefly to understand that passage, they had a tradition where instead of taking care of your parents, you could take your inheritance or your financial resources and dedicate it to the temple, saying it's Corban. It's a gift to God. So therefore, I am free of having to care for my parents. And Jesus says, by that tradition, you're violating the word of God. You're violating the commandment that God gave through Moses. Jesus said, it is my meat to do the will of him who sent me. The authority of Jesus' life was the word of God. He appealed to it, he defended his actions by it, and he submitted himself to them. Thirdly, not only should we choose this book as our authority because it's inspired, because Jesus considered it authoritative in his life, but the apostles declared them to be authoritative as well. 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at this in detail last week, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, all scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That all of scripture is profitable for that. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it is profitable. Acts chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but 14 to 16, Peter, his great preaching that he did on the day of Pentecost came directly out of the Old Testament. So Peter considered the word of God authoritative in his life. All of his preaching out of the Old Testament on the teachings of Joel and David and others. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 22, Paul quotes from six different Psalms as well as Isaiah, and appeals to the teachings of the Old Testament to prove his point. So the New Testament writers held the Old Testament as the Word of God and authoritative in their life. Now, what about the New Testament? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, some of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Well, I figure God knew what else he was going to write when he made that statement, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He knew what else would be written. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, the epistle of 2 Peter. He says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. So Peter's saying, you need to be mindful of what God said in the Old Testament, and you need to be mindful of what God is saying through us in the New Testament. You need to be mindful of those things. He equated the writings of the New Testament with the authority of the Old Testament. So the apostles, the New Testament writers, you know, to be mindful of those commandments. A commandment is something to obey. You need to submit your life to the teachings of the Scripture, whether they be Old Testament or New Testament. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. In fact, don't. We'll get there in a minute. I duplicated that reference, and we're going to cover that again in a little while. So you don't need to turn there. Forget that last statement. So fourthly, the fourth reason why we need to consider this book the objective standard for our life, and why this book ought to have authority in our life, is that the Holy Spirit uses the word to speak to men. Ephesians 6:17 says, it is the sword of the Spirit. You want to do battle with God, God uses his word. That's his sword. That's his weapon. That's what he uses. That it shapes and convicts the heart. The sword of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How does the Spirit of God speak to man? Through the Word of God. He speaks to us through his Word. How does he do it? Through the Word. Not only did he speak the words to the writers, he now speaks through the Word to us. You know, as we read God's Word, Jesus said that he would go so he could send another who would come and indwell us, who would be the holy comforter, who would guide us and teach us, guide us into all truth, that he would be our teacher. And as we study and we read the word of God, the Spirit of God himself will open our hearts and open our eyes to what God has for us. and what he wants us to know and what he wants us to understand from his word. The Spirit of God will open our hearts to the word of God. It's by means of the word of God that the Spirit of God molds us into the image of Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17, 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That it is the word of God. That's the truth. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. This is the truth. We don't have to guess or wonder about who we are, about what our purpose in life is. It's revealed to us. Say, I don't know what's God's will for my life. It's right here. There's no mystery. God told us very clearly, very plainly, what he wants us to know, what he wants us to do. It's right here. We spend too much time worrying about things and trying to find complex ways to understand and discover things that God has said so plainly and revealed himself so plainly to us. Who is God? He's right here. Who he is revealed to us in his word. We don't have to try to imagine what God's like. God's told us what he's like. We don't have to imagine what heaven's like. God's told us what heaven's like. Although there's probably a lot more to it than what he has said, but we can get a picture of it. God's told us what we need to know. We don't need to try to figure out how we can earn God's favor and how we can somehow get God to accept us and like us and love us. God already does, and he's already told us how we can know him. It's already there. We just need to pick up the book and read it. Just read it. He speaks to us through his word. Okay, now you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, that's why the word of God ought to be the authority in our life. Because Jesus accepted it as authoritative. Because the apostles accepted it as authoritative, and the Spirit of God uses it in our life. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we see our response. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What is our response to the word of God? It ought to be the same as the believers here in Thessalonica. They received the word of God as the word of God. They received, they said, the teachings of the Bible, the word of God has authority in my life. And I'm going to govern my life by its teachings. That it has authority. They received the word of God. And it tells us two things. One, their attitude towards this book. They recognized that it was, in fact, the word of God. You know, not just the Old Testament, but what the New Testament writers were saying, what Paul was writing to them and saying to them. That too was, in fact, the word of God. That it had authority. They received it as the very word of God. Secondly, their actions. They received it. They personally appropriated it into their lives. They said, "This is. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to govern my life by it. What I do and what I think is going to be governed by the pages of this book." They applied it to their hearts, and they submitted themselves to it. They did exactly what the writer of James, who was James, what James wrote. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are to be doers and not hearers only. You know, there's two problems in the church as it relates to the Word of God. There are people in the world and in the church who are ignorant of the Word of God and don't know what it says and don't know what they ought to do as a result. And then there are others who know what the Word of God teaches, but they choose not to. They're forgetful hearers. They're like the man who goes and stands in front of the mirror and doesn't see things that needs to be fixed and decides not to fix them. You know, they're like the guy that goes in and who looks like me, really, when I wake up in the morning. My hair is kind of doing one of those things. And you talk about bad hair days, my mornings are, they're rough. They're rough. It takes a lot of work for me to look as pretty as I look right now. Now, you go into the mirror, you know, guys, if your tie's not straight, if you're wearing a tie, you straighten your tie. If you got dirt on your collar, you wipe it off. I mean, you do those things. You got black stuff all over your face, you wash it off. You don't go and say, yeah, you look okay. Right? No, you fix it up. Some of us, there's not much fixing you can do, but you do the best you can. You don't ignore what you see. You notice he doesn't say he's like a lady who goes in front of a mirror and forgets what she sees. Because there's not a lady alive who would do that. Us men, however, sometimes need to be reminded. You know, I walked into Sunday school this morning and a couple of comments said, man, you look sharp, you look colorful this morning. I said, well, yeah, my wife picked out my clothes. You know, I mean, that's the reality of it. See, we need to be like the man James is talking about, who sees what needs to be done, who sees what needs to be corrected, and fixes it. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we look into the Word of God, and we see the things in our life that aren't right, we need to change them. We need to correct them. We need to comb our spiritual hair, if you will, and wash our spiritual face. You know, we need to put on the new clothes, put on the new man, put off the old. So we find it here. We need to understand and realize this is the Word of God. This is what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says this is the way it is, this is the way it is. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. This is what God's Word says. And it doesn't matter what day or age in which you live. This is what God's Word says. And we need to obey it. We need to submit ourselves to it. And we will be blessed, James says here, if we do. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that we do have an objective standard of truth through which we can govern our lives, that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed us to us, what is right with us and what is wrong with us, and what we need to do to correct it to be right with you. Father, we thank you that you have just shown us and revealed yourself to us. We're so thankful for that this morning. Father, may we be people who not only know your word, who aren't ignorant of it, but, Lord, people who obey it. Father, may we all recognize the authority of the Word of God in our lives and submit ourselves to its authority. And we'll just give you praise, Father, and we just give you glory, Lord, for what you have done and what you're going to do in our lives through your word as we learn it and study it and apply it to our lives. We just give you glory for all that and give you praise and offer up thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We observe here what's known as open communion. By that, we mean you do not need to necessarily be a member of this church, but you do need to know that you're a member of the body of Christ, that at some point in your life, that by faith, you bowed your knee before the Lord and asked him to come in and forgive you of your sin, and that you just put your faith and your trust in him, that you believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel message. That's the good news, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he gave his life, paid that sin debt for us so that we could be saved. And if you've done that, you are welcome and encouraged to partake of the bread and the cup with us this morning and remember all that Jesus did for us. If you've never done that before, I'd encourage you to do it right now. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer, and just in the quietness of your own heart, right where you're seated, just bow your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if I know you. I don't know if you're a child, but I believe that Jesus, that you died for me and that you rose again. And I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want you to save me. Just in your own words, just express that prayer of your heart to God, and God will save you right where you're seated. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you a brand new creature. He'll take away the old and make you a brand new person. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it right now. And if you've done it, we're also admonished in Scripture that even as believers, to just search out our heart before the Lord. And Lord, if we've got unconfessed sin, if we've got wrong attitudes, you know, if we're not faithful in his word, not faithful in prayer, not loving others as we ought to be loving others, we've got bitterness in our heart, whatever, that we just confess that before the Lord and ask him to forgive us. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord now and ask him to just search out our heart and to do business with us, and that we would just do business with him. Let's pray.